Please turn with me then in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll read from chapter 12, verse 7 through the first part of verse 11. This is Father's Day, and as our custom on special events like this, I'm going to be speaking mainly to the fathers. But of course, God's truths apply to everybody, so everybody else listen in. 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 12, 7 through 11a, reading from God's holy word. Came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it came to pass one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 11a. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that this will be the prayer of each one of us as we look at your word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Mark Driscoll, in his book, A Call for Resurgence, says that we are raising an entire generation of 30-plus-year-old boys with mustaches, men that never seem to grow up. Self-pursuits consume them, such as video games, sports, cars, living for fun in the moment, all the while living off of and with indulgent parents, enjoying the working gains of others. They are what I would call self-styled independent dependents. Why is that? One of the chief reasons is that their own fathers are either absentee or they're shirking their God-given headship responsibilities and failing to be mature in their fatherhood. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "For as the head of the woman is the man, the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God." The Bible establishes male headship in the home. Did you know that the average father spends 7 minutes per day with his children? 7 minutes per day. Absentee fathers are said by Christian psychologists to be responsible for the culture's increase in male homosexuality. They say that the boy so yearns for the absent father's love that he becomes attracted to men. And the girl so yearns for the absent father's love, she becomes promiscuous. But there is hope. God says, "I will be a father to them, and I will never leave them nor forsake them." 2 Corinthians 6:18 and Hebrews 13:5. If the father's at home and loves the mother, the chances of that child growing up to be a criminal are essentially zero. Absentee fathers or fathers that shrink their God-given headship responsibilities, they are not God-fearing fathers. Story is told of a father. He is playing games, space games, with his son, and they're really into it. And the son says to his father, "Dad, when are you going to grow up?" And the father replies, "Your mom says, I'm never going to grow up. Look out for the mothership," as she pulls into the driveway in the family car. And the son replies, "Let's go to Jupiter." Fathers, real fathers, do not escape to Jupiter. Rather, they exhibit real masculinity in the home. What is real masculinity? How would you define it? It's a servant's heart. It's a servant's heart that assumes godly responsibility and leadership. Matthew 23:11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." A true Christian father, one that exhibits real masculinity, exhibits agape love. That's uniquely Christian love that puts others' welfare above their own, that puts others' interest above their own, and leads even as Christ did. Real masculinity is a man in submission to Christ, then his family, and he realizes that dads are destiny. Children love their mother, but they live for their father. Sadly, too many men today fail to realize that it's real easy to become a father and to get that title, but it's hard to actually be a real father. The too common result today is dysfunctional homes. King David was a dysfunctional father in a dysfunctional home. The Bible never flatters its heroes, which is one reason why the Bible is of God. David is the peak of the roof when it comes to biblical citations. 66 chapters in the Old Testament, 59 New Testament references. Romans 15:4 says, "These things are written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience of the Scriptures might have hope." Fathers, my prayer for us is that God's Spirit would awaken us in our God-given responsibilities to be true spiritual heads of the family, to seek forgiveness where we've failed and endeavor by God's grace to live Christ before our families, to be the means to lead them to Christ and to live lives that honor Christ. Follow along in the bulletin today and the outline under the title, "Will the Real Fathers Please Stand?" The first point is, what is the descent evidencing dysfunctional children? I've got the references listed there in the outline. You can follow along. Chapter 13:4, a son rapes his half-sister. 13:22, a son hates his half-brother. 13:28, a son kills his half-brother. 13:37, a son rebels against his father. 15:3-4, a son conspires against his father. In chapter 18:14, a son is murdered. Fathers, sins have consequences, not only for you, such as David with Bathsheba and Uriah, but the children as well. We read from 2 Samuel 12:10 and following there, that the sword would never depart from David's house. There'd be adversity in David's house from that day forward. Father, you can sow a wild oat in the spring, and you don't harvest until fall. Remember the warning, the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. In chapter 12:13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." In Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against you only, God, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be just when you speak and you may be blameless when you judge." Numbers 32:23, "You've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." In Exodus 34:7, "God will in no way clear the guilty." Father, you may have no sense, right now this day, you may have no sense of God's judging you or chastising your sin, and that may ultimately cause you to have no sense of responsibility whatsoever. But that does not change the facts before God. And the facts are, you are the God-ordained head of the family, 1 Corinthians 11:3, and that makes you responsible for the spiritual welfare of your wife and for the spiritual welfare of your children. And you are subject to God's judgment or chastisement for your headship failure, whether you realize it or not. You need to repent, and you need to be filled with God's Spirit to be a dad of destiny. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Luke 1:37, God said, nothing's impossible with me. And Jesus said in John 15:5, you can do nothing without me. It says, John Newton said, I would but can't repent, though I endeavor oft. This stony heart can ne'er relent till Jesus make it soft. Repentance is a gift of God, Acts 11:18. And the remorse that you feel for sin is ultimately because of the revolt against God. So pray for repentance of sin and to be a clean vessel before God. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Will the real fathers please stand? The first point is what is the descent evidencing dysfunctional children? The second point is what is the descent evidencing a dysfunctional father? I've listed them in your bulletin, therefore, that have to do with David, his infidelity, his preoccupation with self, his abdication, in other words, his evading parental responsibility, and lastly, his brokenness. Let's address first his infidelity. Did you know that when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was 50 years old? 50 years old. David knew God's requirements for the king. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, they're listed. No multiplication of horses for yourself, no multiplication of wives for yourself, and no great increase in silver or gold for yourself. David fulfilled 2 out of 3. He broke the second one. No multiplication of wives for yourself. He had feet of clay, being a man of uncontrolled passion. David had 18 wives and 10 concubines. The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, as they say. Solomon, his son, had 700 wives, 300 concubines. 1 Kings 11:3. And what does it say of Solomon? His wives turned his heart away from God. Proverbs 5:15 and 18. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. King David's power left him vulnerable to indulge without seeming accountability. The second point, his preoccupation with self. There's two extremes here that we fail to realize. You can be too idle or you can be too busy. It's often said that idle time is the devil's workshop. And you notice what we read in 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, when the other men went out to war, where was the commander-in-chief? He remained back in Jerusalem. And because he's so idle, he can't sleep at night, so he's wandering around on the top of his roof. Robert Bork, in Slouching Toward Gomorrah, says this, "The family's value today is measured by its contribution to individual gratification. This is a major theme of modern liberalism, which views the family as oppressive to individuals. A person belongs to himself and not to others. In radical individualism, people wish to be unhindered in their pursuit of personal pleasure and therefore antagonistic to the authority of society's traditional morality institutions, the family and the church." Also, fathers, busyness is the devil's workshop. David was the king of a nation. During David's kingship, all those surrounding nations, from Moab to Edom to Syria and Damascus, Tyre and Sidon, all of them were defeated by David. He became the king of the kings, and they all paid tribute to Israel. He was a man of war. Think of all the extended periods of time that he was away from Jerusalem, out on the battlefield. He was an absentee father. A young man was to be sentenced to prison. The judge had known him from childhood, for he was well acquainted with his father. And his father was a famous legal scholar, and he was the author of an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trusts. "Do you remember your father?" asked the judge. "I remember him well, Your Honor," came the reply. Then, trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge said, "As you are about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful father, what do you remember most clearly about him?" The judge received an unexpected answer. "I remember when I went to him for advice, he looked up at me from the book he was writing, and he said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned to me and he said, 'Run along, boy, this book must be finished.' Your Honor, I remember him as a great lawyer, but a lost friend." And the judge muttered to himself, "Alas, finished the book, but lost the boy." Number three, David's abdication or his evasion of parental responsibility or male headship. David lacked parental discipline. Proverbs 19:18, "You chasten your son while there's hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him promptly." But discipline, and mark this, it's hard to do if the parent is controlled by guilt and subject to manipulation, as David was, such as chapter 13:27 in dealing with that wayward son Absalom. Therefore, to win favor, David was more concerned with being a coddling best buddy than he was in being a loving, confronting parent. A weak father makes for wayward children, and David was reactive rather than proactive. Chapter 13:21, after hearing of Amnon's rape of his half-sister Tamar, it records that David became very angry. And I read that and I said, so what? Because he didn't do anything about it. No discipline ahead of time, no discipline afterwards, nothing. He just got angry. 1 Kings 1:6, Adonijah, the oldest son, he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He was going to follow in Absalom's stead, and he was going to usurp his father's throne. David did not rebuke him at any time by saying, "Why? Why are you doing this?" Chuck Swindoll says this, "The pain of the harvest far surpasses the pleasure of the planting. The pain of the harvest far surpasses the pleasure of the planting." How many times do you think that David wished that he had never, ever committed adultery with Bathsheba? His sin with her was the straw that broke the camel's back. Because of that, 2 Samuel 12:10-12, the sword never departed from his house, and adversity never departed from his family. Father's destiny is not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of chance. It is a matter of choice. Dads are destiny for blessing or for cursing. Dad, the absentee father, makes for amoral children. And dad, the indulgent, non-disciplining father, makes for dysfunctional children. Sin has consequences. It's just like dropping a stone in a lake and watching the ripples go out from where the stone went into the water. There are no victimless crimes. I can't help but think of Exodus 20, verse 5. Fathers, don't make idols, for God is a jealous God. God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And our initial reaction when we read that superficially, we say, "Oh, that's not fair, God. Let the sin be on me, but not on third and fourth generation of my children." God's words don't lie. It's true. Why is it true? The father passes on to his children not just a bad example, but the guilt of his sin. And you see what happens is God is evidencing a covenant solidarity here. When the head, covenant head of the family, the dad, sins by God, the whole family is judged. Because what happens here, it's just like with 2 Kings 10, 1 through 17, the sin of Ahab. It records that all 70 of Ahab's sons died. Because what happens is, you see, it's as the Puritans say, the father is the mirror by which the child dresses himself. The children imitate the father. And as the father sins against God, the children, in imitating their father, sin against God. The father hates God. The child hates God. God judges the father, and God judges the children to the third and fourth generation. God is just in all of his ways. Sins can be forgiven, fathers, but just remember, marks remain. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? That sin, though forgiven, you see, it can be like a bad cut. The cut can heal, but a scar remains. I think one of the saddest testimonials in all of Scripture is when you read the last words of David in 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 5. And David there is citing all of God's blessings to him, the Davidic covenant and how he blessed his kingdom and everything else. And then in thinking of the blessings, though, at the end he says what? Although my own house is not so with God. Although my own house is not so with God. The scar remained. Will the real fathers please stand? The first point is the descent evidencing dysfunctional children. The second point is the descent evidencing a dysfunctional dad. The third point is the ascent evidencing a functional, a real godly father. Fathers, for David, the ascent began with a confrontation between himself and Nathan the prophet, recorded in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. When Nathan pointed the finger at David and said, "You're the man." Godly fathers take sin seriously, and they live in humility and repentance before God. They recognize even in Christ, though sin no longer reigns, it still remains. Every day requires living a life of repentance before God. Repentance and humility go hand in hand. Just think, David lived an entire year in unrepentance before God, before confrontation with Nathan and acknowledging, "I've sinned before God," and before he wrote Psalm 51, "Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And then after that, he wrote that Psalm 32, that Psalm of forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's gracious discharge of a believing penitent sinner from the guilt of all his sin for Jesus' sake. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. There might be a father here today who's thinking right now, "You know, I've done such a terrible sin against my family. I've failed so in my headship. God couldn't possibly forgive me." I want you to remember this day, John Newton. John Newton was the former slave trader, and he became a captive, a captain. And he agonized over those 20,000 slaves who died on his slave ships. But he was born again at sea, and he found forgiveness in Jesus. He became a preacher, and he wrote over 4,000 hymns, one of which is the most cited hymn ever, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Greek word for forgiveness, men, is aphazon. It refers to pardon and remission of a penalty. It's a composite of two words, apo, from, and hemi, to send. Because Christ redeemed us and we have forgiveness of sins through his shed blood, those sins that are forgiven in Jesus, God has sent away. He sent us away, sent those sins away. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And Micah 7:19, he's cast them into the depths of the sea. And that sin that is forgiven through Jesus shed blood, God says that forgiven sin, I will send them away. I'll put them behind me, and I will never bring them up between you and me again. Only God can forgive sins. The psalmist declares, Psalm 133 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Mark 2:7 says, forgiveness is a divine prerogative. I love Acts 13:22. That is proof of pardon and remission of penalty for the absentee father David and one who shirked on his God-given headship responsibilities to his children. In the end, what did God testify of David? The forgiven David through the blood of Jesus. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and one who will do all my will. Will the real fathers please stand? We looked at three points this morning. What is the descent evidencing dysfunctional children, the descent evidencing dysfunctional father, and then the ascent of a functional, a real, godly father. The word father comes from a Chaldean word. It has a twofold meaning. One, to guide and train children. And two, to be tender, concerned, sensitive, and to show kindness. The Bible addresses both of these meanings of a father in Ephesians 6:4. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Friends, mark this. David's infidelity, his preoccupation with self, and his abdication of his parental responsibility provoked his children. God sets the standard for a parent, a father to follow in Deuteronomy 6:4-9 and verses 20 to 25. I want to read these verses for us today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You could also say, engrave these truths on your children's hearts. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You shall walk by when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments the Lord your God has commanded you? You do not respond, go ask your mother. What you do as a father and the head of the home is you say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it'll be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. An earthly father is to represent God, the heavenly father, to his children. David reneged on his responsibility and he raised rebels. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, preached for 40 years, preached to over 50 million people in his lifetime, died in 1899. At his funeral, all of his children gathered around, and they were remembering their father. And they remembered Dwight L. Moody, their father, as a fun-loving man with a muscular Christianity. Exact quote, a fun-loving man with a muscular Christianity. What does it mean to have a muscular Christianity? They said of their father, he was a real man. He was no wimp. He assumed his God-given headship responsibilities. used every one of God's means to raise godly children, and his consuming aim in life was 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than my children walk in truth. Fathers, can that be said of us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. One of the reasons that it is truth, it's divine revelation, is it also reveals all the warts and the failures of its heroes, one of whom is David. I thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you did record this about David, because these are lessons for us as fathers that we need to heed. We need to learn. We need to endeavor with all of our might through your Spirit helping, enabling us to make these truths, the positive truths, alive in our lives and to avoid the pitfalls of a dysfunctional father, absentee father as David was. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that each one of us who have failed, that we'd also remember what John Newton said, let not fitness make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. May we come humbly before your throne, pleading forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus, and know that you will wash us clean, that you'll remove those failures, those sins, those forgiven sins as far from us as the east is from the west, cast them into the depths of the sea, and never bring them up again before us again, you and us again. We thank and praise you for that. And dear Heavenly Father, may we rise from our knees, cleansed, pure, and may we endeavor with all of our might by your Spirit's grace to be real, muscular fathers, having a muscular Christian faith, to be real men of God, assuming the headship, the responsibilities that you have given us. Help us to imitate Christ and be such a servant leader. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal and turn to number 504, God Give Us Christian Homes. Stand as we sing, then we'll have the benediction, and the doxology is in the bulletin, to be like Jesus. Please stand, number 504.
God give us Christian homes, home where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty your love has wrought. God give us Christian homes, God give us Christian homes. God give us Christian homes, home where the Father is true and strong, homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love.